So how are your ice walking skills? You feeling good? I mean, you know, on one hand, you're like, man, they should have salted. And on the other hand, you're like, where is life without adventure? I mean, you gotta, it made you aware. You were far more alert in the parking lot than you've been in a long time. But no, we had Mike and Vaughn and Dale and everybody out there with little paper cups spreading salt as fast as we could. So we'll get that taken care of next winter. Anyway, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you didn't break anything on the way in. I probably shouldn't say that now that we're streaming. That's officially on the record, and you can use that with your lawyer. Anyway, we are here to sing. We are here to praise. We are here to worship. We are here to listen. We are here to grow, and I'm so glad you are here. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and we're going to get started. Father God in heaven, we are absolutely, completely aware of your presence in this moment. We thank you that you are God and that we are your children. And as kids, we get to come bursting into your room and say, we love you and hug you and adore you and praise you and worship you. That is what we come to do today. In the name of Jesus, now and always. Amen. On this January 12th, we have the cold, harsh reminder that winter is here and it is real. We walk across ice, we walk through cold air. We see that nothing is green or growing. And it can be a reminder of our spiritual state, where we are right now, where we've been, maybe even where we'll be in the near future. And we recognize, God, that you want us to see life with spiritual eyes. And as we do, view life through your eyes. We don't view the winter as the enemy. We welcome it as a friend. For we know that the cold, harsh realities of winter are necessary for that harvest that you desire to produce in our lives. And so, God, today, we embrace the winter. With all of its harshness, we embrace it. We know you have it in our lives for a reason, and we welcome it as a friend. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. New year, new decade, new season for us, a new season. And in this new season, as we set out in this era of the 20s and aim toward 30, we find ourselves as a church and as individuals before God saying, in a unique and special way, in a way that declares our devotion, we want to seek your face, God. We long to seek your face. I mentioned last week that when I see this number 2020, I can't help but think of vision, that what I would have thought of as perfect vision, actually normal vision. 2020 vision is referred to as visual acuity. I made the words a little bigger this week so you can see them. If your visual acuity isn't great, it's the sharpness of your vision. How sharp? How clear? How do those edges look? How well can you see with clarity? And then we bring that over to the spiritual world and ask the question, what is the sharpness of your spiritual vision? Are you able to see the world the way God sees it? We tend to see it through eyes that aren't always very spiritual. Sometimes we see them through earthbound eyes. We only see that which is physical. We kind of ignore the spiritual dimension. Sometimes we look through ego eyes. We only see through how it impacts me. What's the effect on me? Sometimes we see through victim eyes, where it's all about the world being against me. A problem comes, winter comes, this is just out to get me. When in fact, we're to see through spiritual eyes. And so we ask the question, what nurtures our spiritual vision? Or what, another way to put it, what sharpens spiritually minded vision? What can we do as a people to begin to exercise our spiritual eyes in such a way that we see the world through God's eyes rather than simply through natural eyes? We talked last week about this whole concept of just taking on a word for the year. Many of you did that last year, and you come into this year and you're doing the same. A word that provides you just an area of focus as you walk through the year. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, or last week, that one of my words in the past was be with. And what I found with that word is something that some of my friends have found as they lived with their word this year. That you start out the year thinking, I'm choosing this word, and I know where it's going to go. I know where it's going to take me. And it may take you there for 3 or 4 days. And then that word starts to go in paths that you're like, wait a second, that's not what I was expecting. Be with, I thought, meant I'm going to gather a lot of friends around and I'm going to spend a lot of time relationally with people. And instead, throughout that year, I found people moving away and dying. And I'm like, wait a second, what happened to my word? Only to realize that the be withness was about how God was with me in those losses and how I was with God in those losses. You see, if you decide to do word work, I think one of the things a lot of us realize is that we treat our word like a piece of cooked spaghetti. Have you ever tried to take a piece of cooked spaghetti and push it and see what happens when you push it? It works much better if it's uncooked. You can make that thing go exactly where you want. But if you take a piece of cooked spaghetti and lay it on a table and start to push, you find almost immediately it squiggles this way, wiggles that way, lumps up this way, but it does not go in the straight line that you intended. And that's why we take on a word, because it takes us somewhere and it opens our spiritual eyes in ways that we've not seen before. The other thing that we're going to do together as a church family, we talked about last week, is to take on a season of collective prayer and fasting. This will focus our spiritual eyes as a church family. As we look at the next decade, as we look toward that next big number, 2030, we ask the question, God, with who we are, what do you want us to do? What's the direction you want us to take? What do you want to unfold before us that we would not expect? And the way we find that out is to ask. Ask, talking to God. And we do that along with our word. The word we've chosen for this year is the word seek. That word seek, it's a beautiful word. It's inspired by the verse on the front wall. As you walk in the door, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. If you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. Yes, I will be found by you. And so we start this year and we start this decade in a season of collective seeking God together. Now, when we talk about prayer and fasting, a lot of us understand prayer. We get that, talking to God. I get that. In fact, I read a book, I was listening to a book this past week as I was walking, and the author defined prayer very simply. He said, prayer is seeking God. I found that when you're reading an audiobook, it's hard to highlight. So I'm like, what do I do in order to find that and know exactly where it was? But prayer is seeking God. But then we have this whole idea of prayer and fasting. You're like, oh, Dennis, that's radical. I mean, only super saints do that fasting stuff. What are you talking about? Fasting, are you crazy? Well, maybe. But that's irrelevant to this point. God calls us as a people to fast. And so this morning we're going to build the concept of fasting, and we're going to start with why. Why in the world would we fast? Why in the world would I say no to food? why? Well, you might say, you might want to a little while, but I mean, why would I say no to food? Why would I do that? Why would I say no to certain foods? Why would I say no to certain activities? What's it all about? So what I want to do is look at some biblical reasons for doing that. And I'll just do a quick survey of some of the people in the Bible that either as individuals or collectively chose to fast and what the reasons were. So I want to take you back to the book of Ezra, chapter 8. The people are needing safe passage on a journey. And that, by the way, my visual acuity on this particular slide is not very great, so I'm coming this way. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek, you see the words there? They're underlined, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good to all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our prayer. Why did Ezra have the people get involved in fasting? Well, for one, it was to express humility. It was to say, God, you are more powerful than me. God, I depend on you. It was an expression of humility. It also expressed dependence. He said, we needed a safe journey, and so we called out to God for a safe journey. I love that he's realizing it's going to feel a little hypocritical to go to this earthly king and say, we need your protection, when he said, God can protect us. So they're doing what they need to do, crying out to God for protection. It's also an opportunity to display God's power. This is part of what is beautiful. When you fast and pray, and instead of you doing the work, God does the work, and you're able to say, he did it. He did it. Not me. He did it. And finally, we see it strengthen their prayer. So already four reasons in this passage that we go ahead and fast. What else? Well, in Judges, just a wild story. The tribe of Benjamin had been causing trouble in Israel, and the rest of Israelites had to bring them into discipline. And what we see that is when all the rest of the camp had gone up against Benjamin, they come back, and it says, the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel, and they wept. And they sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they had burnt offerings. And it said, and the people of Israel inquired of the Lord. One of the things you see with fasting is at times it's just to express deep grief. Not only because you can't eat, but because you choose not to. It's an expression of saying, I am sorrowful. I am sad. And also to seek guidance. Again, we see that tie of prayer and fasting going together. Another time when the people fasted in mourning was when King Saul died. They fasted for 7 days, again, and as an expression of grief. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we have this wonderful king, Jehoshaphat. Some of you are going, oh, I'm going to have a baby. That's the name right there. I mean, you got all kinds of nicknames in there, right? Jeff, Fat, At, I mean, all kinds of fun stuff. Anyway, Jehoshaphat was afraid. He's heard that an army is coming against them. He's afraid. What does he do? He set to seek the face, his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord, and all the cities of Judah came to seek the Lord. I mean, are you seeing it? Are you seeing the tie between pushing something away so that I can seek God with a greater intensity? We see her desperation. They were fearful. And in fearfulness, he depends on God. They fast to seek God's help. But more importantly, that last line, to just simply seek God. It is a unique and intense way to seek the face of God. 1 Samuel 7, the people have sinned greatly. Samuel calls attention to their sin. He says, you've turned your heart away from God. It is time to turn back. Verse 6 says, so they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. One of the reasons we fast is to say, God, I have sinned. I have sinned. I've sinned against you, God, and I'm doing this to express deep regret and sorrow and repentance for my sin. You know, for some of you, as we talk about fasting, you may think, oh my word, I'm so far away from God, prayer and fasting wouldn't do an ounce of good. I'm living outside the camp right now. And there's no way God wants to hear from me. There is this story in 1 Kings 21 about Ahab. Now, if you know anything about Ahab and Jezebel, you know these are not king and queen of the year in terms of spirituality, right? They're a mess. Look at the opening verse, and it's put in parentheses. The writer's saying, I want you to know something about Ahab before I tell the story. He says, there was none who sold himself to what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols and the Amorites, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. There's a declaration here that basically says, most wicked king up to this time. And God declares, your wickedness has come to an end. It is time for your punishment. We read, when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted as he lay in sackcloth, and he went about dejectedly. So there's this expression of deep regret on his part. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Sure there is. He's heard he's about to get wiped out. He hears the consequences, and he's all in for repenting now. It's interesting because Elijah is the one that confronts Ahab. And it's never gone well between Elijah and Ahab. I'm sure that when Elijah heard that Ahab was fasting and in sackcloth, he went, uh-huh, yeah, right. God talks to him. Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? God knows the heart. Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring disaster in his days, but his sons, I will bring disaster on their house. So the disaster was not gone, but God had relented. God had relented because there was a moment in his life that he said, God, I'm ready to repent. You're never too far from God. Please don't think that you have shut the door eternally. You can never come back home. If God says Ahab has humbled himself, I promise you that the door is still open to you as well. The book of Esther is one of the beautiful fasts of the Bible. You remember that interaction between her and her uncle where he says, I need you to do this. And if you don't do this, someone else, God will raise up someone else. But who knows that you weren't created for just a time like this? And the next verse, she's like, okay, I'll do it. But here are my conditions. The entire nation of Israel needs to fast for 3 days, 3 nights, no food, no water, no nothing. And then and only then will I enter the king's presence and find out whether or not he's going to behead me for walking in and breaking the law. For her, it was a preparation for mission. There was a task she was about to accomplish, and she needed to know that she came in the power and protection of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So in here you actually have two forms of fasting because it's not only a food fast, but also a fast from humans. He's getting away from everybody. He's going into seclusion. It says he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And I always love this next part. And after that, he was hungry. One of the great understatements of the entire Bible, after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. This is a supernatural fast. In fact, there are only a few recorded in the Bible. Moses had one himself, a supernatural fast. But here we see Jesus doing a few things. I think for one, he's giving us this as an example. He's saying, this is what it takes in my physical flesh to live for God. So he's giving us an example of we need prayer and fasting too. But he's also doing this to combat temptation. We wonder why we give in so easily to temptation. Do you ever even pray? Do you ever seek God's face? We give in easily because we have no defense.
Jesus knew that if he was going to confront Satan, he needed to be spiritually empowered, and so he fasted and he prayed. And here we also have him dedicating himself to God as he sets out on this 3-year mission that will ultimately lead to the end of his life. I think one of the beautiful fasts in the Bible is from a person we just heard about at Christmas, Anna. Anna the prophetess. She's the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from the time she was a virgin. So she was married for 7 years, and she's now 84. She's lived her life basically without her man, but she has a man. She has the God of heaven. Says she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and praying day and night. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. With Anna, I think we just see a person who was not coming for a specific need, a specific moment. It was just built into her spiritual disciplines to pray and fast and worship as an expression of deep devotion to God. She was just devoted to the Lord her God and shows us the beauty of that devotion. I had a friend send me a verse this week. And I looked at the verse and it connected immediately as I thought about Anna. Psalm 73:26 says, "My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." What a beautiful example she gives us of, though I'm 84 and not feeling as strong as I used to, I still have the full strength of the Lord as I seek him with my whole heart. So, just gives you a bunch of reasons. You see, there's no single reason for fasting. And for us as a church, there won't be a single reason. We'll have some reasons as a church, but you'll bring some individual reasons as well. Things that you've been saying, God, I need you to hear me. I know I've prayed this 100 times, but God, I am sincere. I am sincerely seeking your face. So there will be many reasons, but the truth is, there is only one motivation. There is only one motivation. That motivation goes back to that verse on the wall. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We are motivated to seek God. That's it. That's it. I want over the next 21 days to connect with God in a way that I have not in a long time, maybe ever. That's why we're doing this. Because we're collectively seeking God, seeking his face. So let's talk about some inspiration. Why would you do this? Again, why push away something you enjoy? Why enter into praying and fasting before God? A lot of you are acquainted with Ben Mott, president of Green Lake Conference Center. Ben's been here before and spoken. We take our crew on up to work at Green Lake, and we have a great relationship with the organization and with him, with our church. Green Lake, over the past decade, has confronted a ton of challenges. It's been a hard season. There have been denominational changes that they've gone through. There have been cultural winds they've come up against. There have been financial challenges. They've just had a lot of challenges along the way. And I'm glad that we've been able to partner with them and help them. One of the people on their staff, not the president, okay? Not the organizational chaplain, an accountant. An accountant said, "You know what we need to do? We need to pray." She just got done reading Mark Batterson's Prayer Circle book, and she's like, "We need to pray. What's wrong with us? Why are we not, as an organization, praying together for the things we're coming up against?" And so Ben agreed with her and said, "Let's, as a staff, for the next 40 days, pray together and bring before God the great issues that we face." And so they joined together. And in part what happened, which always happens in something like this, was just the inspiration that came from collectively encountering God in this way. But they have some giants that need to fall. They have some things that they're confronting that are very difficult. On day 37 of 40, Ben gets a phone call. Hey, you're going to be at the meeting at noon, right? He says, what meeting? Well, the meeting in Milwaukee, an hour and a half away. Meeting in Milwaukee to talk with one of the people who's involved with the finances of the organization and kind of has been holding this thing over their head for some time, right? He says, are you going to be at the meeting? He says, I didn't know about the meeting. He gets in the car. He drives as fast as he can. He has no opportunity to prepare for the meeting. Or has he had opportunity to prepare for the meeting? Because for 37 days, they've been praying together. They walk in to find out that this person who has held a $3.4 million loan for them says, released, it's done. Day 37, debt gone. Believe me, he was like twitchy. He's like, what just happened here? They've had a situation with an organization with which they contract, and they needed to get out of the contract, and they didn't know how in the world that was going to happen. And they had a meeting on day 38, and the people said, that's fine, we're good. And again, he's like, what just happened? Day 39, he had an employee that really needed to find a different life calling. It wasn't working, and he knew it was going to be difficult. Day 39, the person emails him and says, you know what? God's calling me to go do something else. Day 37, day 38, day 39, day 40 is the end of the prayer time. They didn't do fasting. They needed to pray longer because they weren't fasting, right? Day 37, day 38, day 39. In the meantime, they find out their tax bill has been reduced by $30,000. I could go on and on of all the things that happened as a result of them not getting hyperactive and deciding they needed to do a bunch of stuff, but getting on their knees collectively and saying, God, help, help. What if we believe that God actually listens when we cry out for help? What if we actually believe that God listens when we talk at all? I want us over the next 21 days to experience the active presence of God so you go, wait, what? So that you realize that he's real, that we're not just gathering and singing nice songs because we like these people, but we serve a living God who is interactive with this world today. We need to be inspired. Now, there's this passage in the book of Acts, Acts 13. The church is gathered. There's some fun words in this one, right? We're in the church of Antioch, prophets and teachers, all these guys. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do. Then after fasting, they prayed, laid their hands on them, and sent them off. It's funny because this is one of those cases where I was trying to think of places in the Bible where fasting had taken place and the reason for the fasting, and my memory said they were looking for some people to send, and so they decided to pray and fast. And then I read the passage. What does it say? They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Or in other words, this is part of what they did. They didn't declare necessarily a special season. They recognized this is part of what it means to walk with God. You see, you go back to Jesus and he's talking in the Sermon on the Mount on fasting. And what does he say? And when you fast, I'll just leave it right there. And when you fast, verse 17, start. And when you fast, it doesn't say if you fast because you're a super spiritual saint. And some of you fast, and no, that's not my Trump. That's my constipation. Oh, my word, I'm so sorry. I wasn't trumping. I really wasn't trumping, but it sounded a lot like it. Anyway, and when you fast, it doesn't say if. It doesn't say if. It says when. What is it saying? We assume this is part of what Christians do. How should we be inspired? We should be inspired to do what we're supposed to be doing in the first place. I want you to think about the amount of spiritual power in your life. Whether it is confronting sin, whether it is seeing change, answers to prayer, whatever it may be. I have a conversation just this week with somebody about the perspective people have in the world of Christianity and how they view it as something of a joke. And I think sometimes they view it as something of a joke because they look at us and they say, you don't look a whole lot different than me. When we have a problem, when we have whatever it may be, we look for the physical answer instead of seeking the face of God. Can I ask you, what might our spiritual lives be as individuals and as a church if we actually took God serious and fasted and prayed? What might we be like? I'd like to find out. I hope you would too. Let's just talk about some methods. What can you do in fasting? Most of the fasts in the Bible involved food. Some, as we said, were supernatural, 40-day, no water, no food. Some were several days, we saw. Some were part of a day. You saw in Judges, the people came back, they encamped, they fasted the rest of the day. Some were all food, all water. Some were only food. Some were certain foods. You look at Daniel. His fasting regimen didn't typically involve what's recorded in the Bible, a complete fast, but instead saying, I won't eat meat, I won't drink wine, and I won't have any delicacies. So all the sweets, all that stuff, I'm going simple in what I eat. There are comfort fasts. I look at someone like John the Baptist. Camel hair coat, locusts, honey. I like honey. The other two, forget it, right? But we see seasons where people were willing to push aside comforts, just push aside comforts and say, not that, not now. And as we already mentioned with Jesus going into the wilderness, there were connection fasts, times that they said, I'm just getting away from people for a little bit, not just for the sake of getting away from people, but to be with God in a different way. And so as we look at those, there are many routes that you could take in terms of a fast. We're not all doing the same thing together, okay? You're going to decide where you are. We talk next steps. Where's your next step with fasting? What's your next step is different than mine. But with food, you may say, I'm not going to do away with all food for 21 days, but maybe I'm going to come back to something that simply says no meat for 21 days. Vegetables and fruit and water and nuts, and that's it. And this isn't an opportunity to experiment with veganism or vegetarianism, you know, see what, no, this is about God, right? But maybe you'd limit something. Maybe you'd say there's going to be one day a week over these next 3 weeks, one day a week, that I'm going to do a full food fast. I'm just going to fast completely. Or you'll choose a particular meal, 21 days of no lunch, whatever it might be, but you choose something like that. Comfort fasts, I'm not going to go through the list. You know what makes you comfortable. What would you go without? That you'd say, for 21 days, I want to seek God, care about God more. Connection fasts are obvious. We can all dump Facebook together, right? We can all just walk away together and not do that for a while. What are some things that you could say, I'm going to disconnect for a little bit in order to connect with God in a unique way? A lot of times when it comes to fasting, we ask the question, what will I give up? What am I going to give up? Can I give you a twist? How about this? What will I give to God? Now, what am I going to give up? What am I going to give up? Sounds like we're all, you know, pulling out the whip and beating our backs. Oh, this is torment. I hate this. I didn't think at Christmas time, oh, look at all I'm giving up to give gifts to my family. I said, I love giving this to them. What can I give to God? And so I started thinking of things that I love, that I could give up. If you know me, you know I love iced tea. If we slip my wrist right now, it would bleed brown. I drink a gallon a day, no lie. I love iced tea. I love iced tea. I love popcorn. Some of you know it. I get Christmas bombarded with popcorn. I love popcorn. I cut my muscle. There'd be kernels. I love popcorn. And what goes great with popcorn and iced tea? Butter. I love butter. Love butter. Butter goes great with everything. Put a little skim on top of your iced tea. It's the best. Oh, it's wonderful. Butter, tea.
Oh, it's fantastic.
Just do it. Just do it. You can be like me. Anyway, tea, popcorn, butter. Those are things I want to give to God. And you know what happened when I told Nathan that? He went, whoa. That wasn't some super sacrifice. That was my way of saying, God, I love you more than this. I love you more than... Now, some of you are going, oh, that's pretty puny stuff. You got your thing, right? That goes great with butter. We've all got our thing. What can I give to God? Now, that's not all I'm doing. I don't talk about it all, but that's not all I'm doing. But those three things, gone for 21 days. What can I give to God? Not what can I give up, what can I give to? So I ask you right now to think through two things. What is your fast? What is the thing that you're going to say, I'm giving this to you, God? Don't go on Facebook. I'm off for 21 days because I'm spiritual and I don't want to talk to anybody. Just disappear. I love it too much. I love you more, God. What is it that you love that you could say, not this? Now, let me say two other things. You can't give up, like, your spouse for 21 days. You know, that nothing spiritual about that, okay? And you're not giving up sin. For 21 days, I'm not getting drunk. But, you know, I'm not going to go through listed sins. You know what sins are. We repent of sins. We don't fast from sins. We don't give up sins for 21 days and then go back at it whole hog. We repent, okay? So, don't, please, don't give up your sins as a fast. What are you going to give up that you love? And then what is your focus? What are you praying for? Where are you seeking a spiritual breakthrough? Brian, get these baskets out. So what we're going to do with this is giving you a pen and a Post-it. And I want you to go ahead and write out what you're praying for. Now, you're thinking, I can't do that. I don't want anybody to know. That's great. Use pictures. Use a word that says it for you. And then when you go up for communion, go ahead and put it on the wall up front, on the wall to the side, put it on the wall. If you go to the back, put it up there. We're just going to cover these walls with what we're looking for from God. God, where am I seeking a breakthrough? And you can put what you're seeking as a breakthrough for the church. We gave you a nice big lined Post-it there. Bob, bring up a little more light. Bring up number 4. So we have light, and our team is going to come right now. And they're going to go ahead and sing 2 songs, lead us in those songs. And I want you to go ahead when you're ready during these 2 songs. So you have about 8-9 minutes, right? About 8-9 minutes to come on up, receive communion, and go ahead and put your request on the wall. God, where am I looking for a breakthrough as I pray and I fast? And one of the commitments I make to you is that I'll be in this room for the next 21 days. And I'll be praying through what's on the wall. And others, you may do the same. So go ahead and do that writing work while we're singing. And then get those on the wall. I also have 2 stations up here in case it's easier for you to write on something solid. You have 2 stations here. And as always, communion at the front, communion at the back, gluten-free on the side. Father God in heaven, we seek your face. We humble ourselves, we pray, and we seek your face. We give to you things we love in order that we may receive more of you. We seek you, God. In the darkness, in our desperation, we turn to heaven. We speak your name into the night. We've spoken your name into the night on these walls today, God. These are issues and people and conflicts and problems that we've longed for the longest time to be resolved. And we wait in the darkness, waiting for the buried body to begin to breathe. We know God. We know that you hear. We know that you answer. And then in the next 21 days, we are looking to you for help and hope, for guidance. But God, mostly we're just looking for you. We seek you. We choose you. There are things in life that we say we love. We love you more. We give those things to you in order that we might show you that love and that devotion today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Our servers are coming to receive the offering. Sherry's going to take us to the next slide. You received your email this morning that, you got it there, thanks. You received your email, the links this morning, and there are several things on there that you need, like the fact that we have a bunch of winter groups that are starting up, and got some different ones. Jared, stand and wave to the crowd. Jared Brooks is going to be leading a men's group on Tuesday nights that's just helping to get an idea of the fundamentals of the faith and whether or not you really believe them. Are they just Sunday school thoughts, or is this stuff for real? You know, Jennifer Sergis, Jennifer's out there. Tom, stand and wave. Tom's married to Jennifer. She looks a lot better. And she's doing something. You know, we've had the one-hour guys group for the longest time. She's going to be doing basically a one-hour ladies group on Friday mornings from 6:30 to 7:30, and they're going to be meeting together. So that's, just a lot of opportunities. The Morries are going to be leading a group called Unsaved Christian that, if I were honest, was part of the inspiration for the James series. Mm-hmm. I read that book, and I'm like, we're in trouble. And so what a great follow-up to come out of that. I mean, go on that church app and look at all the groups that are offered. There are marriage groups. There's all kinds of stuff being offered. You got to get in on this. You got a high school group coming, too.
Yeah, we got a high school Bible study coming back. We took the fall off, and we're bringing it back. We'll have a six-week study that's going to start in February. So definitely, if that's, and it's going to be on Tuesday nights. So if you want to get involved with that, high schoolers, you still have to sign up for that. You can't just say, hey, I'm coming. So, because we're going to have some curriculum with that too, which is really cool.
The coming events app. Oh, go ahead. You were going to say something.
Yeah, I was. It's okay. So I was going to say, speaking of high schoolers and speaking of February, on Super Bowl Sunday, which is February 2, we're moving Revive from its regular time to noon to 2. So we're not going to fight the Super Bowl. We're not going to do anything like that. So from noon to 2 on February 2, we're moving for...
Wonderful. Okay, coming events, one of the things, you'll find day camp under there, but you'll also find in February the ladies' retreat that's coming up, so make sure you hit that link. There's also a link below. We sent out your giving statements this week by email. If you have a question about that, something's not working quite right, if you hit that open, that'll give you a link to Tristy Carlson's email, and you can ask her every question related to that. So all of that, go to the next slide, because this one says, here's where we're going from here. 21 days, all right? Kind of technically kick off today. Tomorrow is the beginning. So you got a booklet last week. 250 of you got a booklet last week. And then I went to buy more, and they're sold out. So we have some copies back there. We'll also be sending out a daily email, and we will include a PDF to the page for that day. If you do not currently get church emails, please go swamp the info hub and get your email in there so that we get email to you. If you're supposed to be getting emails and you're not, you probably spammed us or something. So hunt, find it, because you're going to need it, because for the next 21 days, we're sending you an email every day, things to pray for, things that keep us together in this process. So again, by the way, on the book too, you can Kindle it if you want. So if you look that up online, you can get a Kindle copy off of Amazon. But anyway, you got those. Here's the other thing we want to do, though. This is a collective experience. We've been trying to think of, outside of everybody just quitting their job in school for the next 21 days and hanging out at church, how can we have a collective time of prayer? I've been trying to think of significant numbers, and what numbers are more significant than, we're doing this because it's 2020, and we have our eyes toward 2030. So
Every hour has a 20 in it and a 30 in it. Every hour starts with a 20 or has a 20, and you go 10 minutes and there's a 30. During those 10 minutes of any hour, pray. And know that other Southfielders will be praying at the same time. That we'll be collectively praying. You don't have to pray the whole 10 minutes, all right? But during that time, you know there are other people in this church from the 20 to the 30 that are praying, and we're lifting up our prayers collectively to God. Did that make sense?
I think so.
Okay, good. I'm just checking because I know I can be confusing. I can't think of anything else. If you've not figured out yet what your fast is, figure it out before tomorrow. All right? If you goof, this happens, right? You decide you're not going to eat any popcorn, and all of a sudden you find yourself at Brian's popping something in your mouth, and then you go, ah! You don't have to purge. You don't, you know, any of that. God gets it, okay? He knows that you're seeking him. So don't make this a legalistic thing where you're beating yourself up because, oh, my word, I forgot and ate a Twinkie or whatever. That's not the idea. The idea is to seek God's face and to do it with sincerity. Do it with sincerity. So let's stand and commit ourselves to the task ahead. Now, Father God in heaven, as we leave this place, we leave this with a determination to seek you with our whole hearts, to seek you and to find you, because we have sought you with our whole hearts. We do this, God, by not giving something up, but giving something to you. Something we love, and we're saying, I love you more. I want you more. I seek you more. Let this be a profound spiritual experience for each of us as individuals, and a memorable spiritual experience for us as a church family as we launch into this new decade, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Look for the email tomorrow. See ya. Like the frost on a